Good morning. Good morning. And Anne, I'm so glad to see you this morning. Welcome. Bless your heart. And all of you, good serve the Lord. You know, this country, this great country we live in, is the dominant Christian nation on the earth as far as a percentage of people who actually are Christians. We're kind of the Goshen of Egypt. But I said that to say this. It's very interesting. I was thinking as we were worshiping the Lord, very interesting. At 10 o'clock on the eastern seaboard, there are hundreds of thousands of Christians who begin worshiping the Lord. And all the little congregations and the big congregations scattered throughout the eastern time zone. And then when it comes to central time zone, that wave switches, begins to flow over here. Now, they're still doing some things there, but they're into the Word or whatever. And that wave of worship comes over in central time zone. Hundreds of thousands of Christians in the central time zone are worshiping God in churches all over the place. And then it comes on over to the mountain time zone. And then it comes on over to the western. Then it goes into the islands. And it gets over into areas that are sparsely, some of them are strongly, like South Korea and the Philippines, have a lot of Christians there. Japan doesn't have a lot, but they have some. Then it moves over into China, and the eastern coast of China has several millions of Christians, a tremendous move of Christianity in China. And then it goes on over to the more desolate areas, Northern Europe with Greece, you have people worshiping God, but you get down around Israel and the Arabic countries, it's kind of a dry area. That's where Jesus is coming back. And their eyes are going to be opened one day when the Spirit of grace is poured out upon them, according to the book of Zechariah. They'll ask him where he got the nail scars and the prints. They'll say, in the house of my friends. They'll recognize that this Jesus is God Almighty, God's Son, Messiah. Jesus said, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I just want to share that with you. What an awesome thing we have our Christian Sabbath. Basically, the Christian meeting time is on the first day of the week. It's an awesome thing to think about. All the worship that ascends to the Father through his Son, Jesus. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that amazing? When we join our voices here together in worship, all around Pineville, all around Alexander, all around Central Louisiana, the other churches just worshiping God too. That's where you become one in the Spirit, is in worship. That's where you clue into the harmony of God, is in worship. Jesus said, they that worship the Father must worship him in spirit and in reality. That word truth means reality, the reality of Jesus. Awesome. Go with me, if you would, please, to Exodus 23. Exodus 23. I want to begin reading at verse 20 through 30. And then I'm also going to give the first two verses of the next chapter, which is Exodus 24. So we're going to begin in Exodus 23. And you're going to hear some language here that's similar to New Covenant language, but there's some points that need to be made. So follow with me as I read. I'll share with you, and then we'll have a word of prayer. This is to Moses. Behold, I am going to send an angel before you to guard you along the way, to bring you into the place which I have prepared. Be on your guard before him and obey his voice. Do not be rebellious toward him, for he will not pardon your transgressions, since my name is in him. But if you truly obey his voice and do all that I say, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. For my angel will go before you and bring you into the land of Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And I will completely destroy them. You shall not worship their gods, nor serve them, nor do according to their deeds. But you shall utterly overthrow them and break their sacred pillars to pieces. But you shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water, and he will remove sickness from your midst. There shall be no one miscarrying or barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days. I will send my terror ahead of you and throw into confusion all the people among whom you come, and I will make all your enemies turn their backs to you. I will send hornets ahead of you so that they will drive out the Hivites, the Canaanites, and the Hittites before you. I will not drive them out before you in a single year, that the land may not become desolate and the beasts of the field become too numerous for you, but I will drive them out before you little by little until you become fruitful and take possession of the land. Now the next chapter, chapter 24, the first two verses. Then he said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and you shall worship at a distance. Moses alone, however, shall come near to the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor shall the peoples come up with him. I want to follow two tracks this morning in our ministry that I have from the Lord. First of all, I want you to see Christ in the Old Testament. The greatest commentary on the New Testament is the Old Testament, and a lot of people don't realize that. Much of the New Testament is going to be better understood when you understand things of the Old Testament. Because the New Testament fulfills the Old Testament. And the New Testament is hidden in the Old Testament. So we're going to do that. And secondly, we're going to deal with what the term the obedience of faith really means. We're going to talk about that also. In Hebrews 5:9, it says, Christ became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. Now come back to verses 20 where I read already in Exodus 23, verses 20 through 23. I want you to listen again to these verses. Behold, I'm going to send an angel before you to guard you along the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. Be on your guard before him and obey his voice. Do not be rebellious toward him, for he will not pardon your transgression since my name is in him. But if you truly obey his voice and do all that I say, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversary. For my angel, he said, was going to go before you. The word angel in the Hebrew doesn't simply mean angel as we think of it. It means a messenger. Sometimes it's used for prophet. Sometimes it's used for a priest or for an ambassador. Whenever you see the term the angel of the Lord, or you see the term the angel of God, or you see the term the angel of his presence, most scholars, biblical scholars, theologians agree that this is called the theophanic angel, which is actually Christ himself, seen in the Old Testament. Now, he was never an angel in the sense that we know angels. How many folks know that God has a form? Did you know that God has a form? Stop and think about this for a moment. I'm going to give you a scripture. We're going to pray. When Paul said in Philippians chapter 2 that he existed in the form of God, how many folks are familiar with that? That's very Hebraic. He's drawing on something that God said in Numbers chapter 12. If you go with me for a moment, I'd like you to see that. Because Moses actually had an encounter. They had encounters with Jesus, and we'll talk about it in a little bit. Now remember, keep in mind what Paul said. God has highly exalted him, given him the name that's above every name, talking about Jesus in Philippians 2, that he existed in the form of God. So God has a form. He did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself. So God has a form, right? Now listen carefully. Remember, there's only one God, but I want you to just listen to the language. There's a problem in the family. Moses is having a problem with his family, with his sister, primarily with his sister and with his brother, Aaron. And Miriam, and they're upset with Moses about different things. Now, what I want you to notice of what God says, if you look at verse 5 of Numbers chapter 12, the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the doorway of the tent and called Aaron and Miriam. When they both came forward, he said, hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known to him in a vision. I will speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my household. With him I speak mouth to mouth, even openly, not in dark sayings. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant, against Moses? Did you notice what it said? You see, over the mercy seat was a great light. In the light, according to the book of Ezekiel, according to the ancient sages, in the light was form. Well, guess who that was? It's God Almighty, the Lord God. You don't want to divide God up very much. It's God Almighty, but as he was in the form of Jesus. Not known as Jesus back then, but pre-incarnate, called the Word. The Targum writers called him the Word of God. Somehow, God's other self. Now, I just wanted you to see that because he's old. You're going to find a lot of Jesus in the Old Testament. If you'll look for him, you will find him. As a student of the Scriptures, the whole Bible wraps itself around Jesus. Can you say amen? And as you study the Scriptures, don't study it just for the historical value or for scholarly intent. Study it with the idea of meeting the Lord there and seeing him and experiencing him and learning to know him. And you'll see him in all kinds of types and shadows. But the prophets had experiences with Christ, not new covenant experiences, but they experienced him in the Old Testament. So we're going to continue. We're going to get into our ministry today. I want you to just keep in mind that everything we read so far takes place before the redemption of the cross. Everything changes when God comes into this world as his Son and accomplishes for himself and for us the redemption through the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. Everything changes. It goes on a new page. But still, when we read the Old Testament, we can see stories, we can learn issues of faith, we can learn things about God, and we learn a lot about Jesus. Can you say amen? Let's pray. Father, we give honor to your holy name. Your name is blessed in all the earth. We thank you for the great privilege of gathering together today, Lord, under the covering of your love and of your Holy Spirit. Help me, Father God, to minister as I should. And Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the church and all the earth that offers worship and praise to you. We do all the days, Lord, but especially this day. In Jesus' name we bless you, Father. Amen. Amen. This is a good one maybe to take notes if you're interested in doing that. Back your bulletin is the place you can go. I'm just going to take a few minutes to talk about seeing Christ in the Old Testament. So number one, we're going to talk about seeing Christ in the Old Testament. I don't want this to be a lecture. I want you to see something. Seeing Christ in the Old Testament. And secondly, we want to deal with the statement, an enemy of our enemies. An enemy of our enemy. We need to see how Jesus becomes an enemy to our enemy. And then thirdly, we're going to talk about the heart of obedience. What that really is. The heart of where all the true blessings of God lie is in the heart of obedience. We'll learn what the obedience of faith really is. And how that obedience of faith, you're unable to walk in that properly unless you understand what the love walk is all about. So we're going to begin with, take a few moments and just speak about seeing Christ in the Old Testament. I don't want to get bogged down. But the point is that the more you see Christ in the Old Testament, the better you're going to understand the working of redemption. Now, if you go to John chapter 5, I'll give you some scriptures right off. Something that Jesus said to some of the Jewish religious leaders that time. John chapter 5, verse 44. John 5, verse 44 through verse 47. Do you have it? Follow with me, please. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another? In other words, you want to be honored among men. You want men to see you as something special. You want to be honored together among each other. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? Do you think that I will accuse you before the Father? The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Moses wrote about his encounters with the Lord. Moses wrote about the Lord. And remember, the writings of Moses now is called the Pentateuch, or Torah, which is the first five books. He wrote Genesis. I think you're all familiar with that. And so Moses not only wrote about Christ, he actually had interchanges with Christ. He had experiences with Christ. He knew the form of God face to face. The Bible said, we already read that in Numbers chapter 12, that if there's a prophet among you, I'll visit him in a vision, I'll visit him in a dream, I'll share, you know, we'll have spiritual encounters. Not so with Moses. Moses is a very unique man. He's called in the Old Testament the meekest man on the earth. But he knew God face to face, and it said he actually saw the form of God. So that can only mean that he experienced the Messiah face to face. I think David did. David said, I beheld you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. So whether it was a vision or whatever, he had encounters. Many of the Old Testament prophets had encounters with Christ, not the New Testament level, but the level that they could experience him in the Old Testament writings. And Peter actually brings this out. If you go with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, we'll see this laid out a little more. 1 Peter chapter 1, you ought to be familiar with this. We use it quite a bit. 1 Peter chapter 1, dropping down to verse number 10, where Peter talks about the interchanges of Christ, the Spirit of Christ in the Old Testament, with the prophets. Now look at verse 10. As to this salvation, that is new covenant, which you have right now, as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. How many folks know that we live in a covenant of total and absolute grace? You're saved by grace, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works. You're saved by faith in Christ, of Christ, through Christ, in Christ, Christ alone. That's the grace of the new covenant. It's an awesome and amazing, awesome thing to study. So the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them, do you see it? Where was the Spirit of Christ? Within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. In these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. I won't elaborate on that. It's just an awesome statement that Peter made. Now, the point is, the Old Testament prophets had visions. They had interchanges. They had visitations from God. And maybe we can sum everything up in the statement made about Abraham. They rejoiced to see his day. They saw it. There was a prophetic intent upon their lives. Many of them actually saw through the lens of eternity and saw the cross. And they were able to write in what's called a prophetic perfect. You heard me talk about it. A prophetic perfect is when you think that you're there. You're actually there. And so they were able to see what happened at the cross. And when Isaiah wrote what he wrote, it was because he was seeing what was happening. And so God gave him a perspective from eternity. And when the other prophets began to write, it was as if it was a prophetic perfect. It was as if they were there. This is awesome. This is wonderful. And so, remember who appeared with Jesus at the Mount of Transfiguration. Well, there was a couple of men from the other side, a couple of men from this side, three men from this side. On this side was Peter, James, and John. But who were the other two men? Moses and Elijah. Now, with Peter, James, and John, it may have been in vision form. I really don't know. I think it was a moment of eternity. But when did it happen with Moses? See, I've got to borrow. Can I visit your mind just a little bit? You see, God exists outside of time, outside of space. So what happened on the mountain may have happened in Moses' time, but also happened in the time of Jesus, because Jesus was transfigured, transformed before them. And they saw him on the outside, what he is on the inside, Hakavod, glory, the light, awesome presence of God Almighty. They saw him. But when did Moses see him like that? Was it on the Mount of Transfiguration with the disciples? Or did Moses actually see him when God called him to the mountain? And Moses got to see eternity and had a visitation with Christ. And the disciples saw that visitation. See, I'm working with your mind. These things are real possible because God doesn't think like we think. He doesn't work the way that we work. He is not bound by our limitations and by our laws and by our time frames. He's the God of eternity. He exists outside of eternity. He exists outside the universe. So, Elijah went on the mountain, had an encounter with God. Elijah may have had an experience, very possible. That experience that we're reading in Matthew chapter 17 could have happened for Moses back in the book of Exodus chapter 24. Now that I've got your attention, go back to Exodus 24. I want you to listen to it again. Because now remember, of all the people, the 70 elders and the men that were closest to Moses, you know, Moses had his three men also. Jesus had his three men on the other side. But only Moses was allowed to come close. Only Moses is the one that we see on the Mount of Transfiguration along with Elijah, but from this time we see Moses. So I just want you to listen to it again. Exodus 24. Then he said to Moses, "Bring up to the Lord you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu." Now listen carefully. Bring up with you three men. Who were the three men that Jesus brought up with him? Peter, James, and John. But now, that's not what I want you to stop at. Look at verse, they shall worship at a distance. Moses alone, look at verse 2. Moses alone, however, shall come near to the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people come up with him. So you see this awesome thing about Moses and experiencing Christ? This is very easily could have been. I'm reading something there you may not necessarily see, and you don't have to agree. It's all right. It doesn't make any difference. I just want you to, you know, where do you see Christ in the Old Testament? Where do you find him? You find him when you open the first page. And if you look hard enough, the Holy Spirit will let you see him because he's God Almighty. You see, you have, the Bible says he is the image of the invisible God. God wanted to dwell with the human family because they're his children. He wanted to be with them. That's why he made a tent out of badger skins. Make a tent. It's going to be my house. I'm going to come. I want to be with you. I love you. I want to live with you. You were created to be with me, have fellowship with me, and to love, for us to love one another. But when he did come again, the second coming, he wasn't in badger skins. God tabernacled among us in Jesus Christ. And we beheld his glory, the Bible says, Hakavod. The glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so God became the Son. Whew. Man, they cow kick your calf, weren't they? Isn't this good? Isn't this something to let the Holy Spirit just kind of inscribe on your heart the testimony of Jesus Christ? Now, what did God say to Moses? Now, he said, talking about the angel, if this be the angel of the Lord, but there's just a point I want you to hear. He said, if you truly obey his voice, this is in Genesis 23, I'm sorry, Exodus 23. We already read this, so I'm just going to bring it out of that. If you truly obey his voice and do all that I say, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. Now, there's a key word there, that word obey. Is the Hebrew word Shema. And it literally means to listen or to hear with the idea of responding. Most of the time it is translated as listening, listen, hear. In fact, in Deuteronomy 6 and 4 where it says, "Hear, O Israel." It is Shema, O Yerushalayim, or Israel, Yisrael. It's Shema, hear. That is listen. I want you to hear. I want you to listen. I want you to hear what I have to say, and I want to speak into your lives, and I want you to respond to what I'm saying. That's the word that's translated as obey. So if you truly obey his voice, and if you hear, listen, and obey, do all that I say, he said, then I will be an enemy to your enemy. If there was ever a key to victory in the new covenant walk, it's tied up in this verse. I will be an enemy to your enemies. I'll be an adversary to your adversary if you will listen to me, if you will hear from me. And you'll find that phrase, that statement, that idea working all the way through the New Testament. Actually, the Old Testament, right into the New Testament writings. That word Shema, or Shema, is used 1,072 times in the former Testament. So, now, this is where we see a major distinction between the people before the cross and the people after the cross, or we should say Old Covenant, New Covenant people. That is, the Old Covenant people, you have to understand, until the cross could come, they had fleshly hearts. Now, what I mean by fleshly hearts is not tender hearts, but hearts set upon the flesh. A fleshly heart, in that sense, is a heart that's set upon the flesh. It's dominated by the flesh. The heart that's set upon the Spirit is a spiritual heart. Well, they didn't have, the people by and large didn't have spiritual hearts. That couldn't happen until they received their birth from above. And so in the new covenant, there's a tremendous transformation of God's children, of God's people. And everyone who is born again, they're born again because the result of hearing someone speaking into their lives. And this is why I'll say this almost every time I'm in the pulpit, I guess. You're going to hear it continually by many pulpits, many ministers, many of God's children will say it. We have to wake up and realize God sent His Son not to create a religion, but to give us a relationship with the Almighty God through His Son and through His voice and through our relationship with Him. We're going to have our preaching places. We're going to have our flocking places. But every person who's born of God's Spirit, you know God. You have experienced Him. You have Him in your heart and you listen to Him and His voice speaks to you. That's what Paul meant when he said faith comes from hearing and hearing by Rama or by the Rhema of Christ, that is a living voice. You couldn't serve God. You couldn't serve Jesus if He didn't call you to speak into your life. Is this of any value, folks? You see, the problem with sinners is that their whole life is self-centered. Now, if you want to see this in a prophetic text, go to Psalm 95. And I want you to see it here because it's quoted in the book of Hebrews, but I'll let you see it. I'd like you to see it just in the Old Testament setting, in Psalm 95. And look at verse number 6. I want to read down just for a little bit, verse number 6, maybe through verse 11. Now, you're going to recognize this if you study the New Testament. You'll almost see this word for word in the book of Hebrews. Okay, are we ready? Now, listen carefully. Psalm 95, verse 6. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are His people. We are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you would Shema, hear His kol voice. That's the living voice in Hebrew. It's called the daughter's voice in some place. Today, if you will Shema, His voice, hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. You see, Jesus Christ, when He spoke to the Jewish people, was this not the voice of God speaking to them? Do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, or in the days of Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me. They tried me, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation, and said, they are a people who err in their heart, and they do not know my ways. Therefore I swore in my anger, truly, they shall not enter into my rest. Now stop and think about all the terms that are being used here, how they can apply to Jesus Christ. They shall not enter into my rest. Familiar with that, right? That's a Messiah term. Jesus said, come unto me, all you who labor heavy laden, I will give you rest. He was called the rest giver by the ancients. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, and you will find rest for your soul. You often heard me say that Jesus speaks of two rests there. One rest is the rest that is given to you when you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. There's an input of life in you. All of a sudden, you know you're alive. But the other rest is something you learn through the walk of obedience and in relationship to Him. And through the experiences of life, your ups and your downs, you're beginning to experience a walk with Him. And you're learning from Him what true life is all about. And you can only learn that as you walk to Him, with Him. Now, we read Psalm 95. This applies directly to the New Covenant. And the primary sign of your birth from above is faith in Jesus. Someone asked me the question. I get this every once in a while. How do you really know that you're born again? Is that a good question? Now, let me. The answer is not difficult as you may seem. How do you know that you're really born from above? The answer to that question is, if right now, you are right now trusting in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You cannot do that without His activity in your heart, in your life. No one can call Jesus Lord unless the Spirit has given them to that. Calling Him Lord means there's been a point of receiving Him and acclaiming Him and acclaiming Him as Lord of your life. And the test that you're born again is faith in your own heart. This faith didn't come from you. It's a gift from God. It comes with Jesus. So that's the great sign of your new birth. It's always going to be the great sign. But it comes with hearing Him speak into your life. And you're all familiar with this one. We probably ought to read it and move into our second area, which is John 10. And this is going to respond to what we've already read in Exodus, but it'll bring it out into the New Covenant writings. And I know you'll never tire of this. John 10, verse number 26. Do you have it, folks? John 10. Maybe I ought to read verse 25. Jesus answered them, I told you. So they asked the question, if you're the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you. And you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they testify of me. All of the miracles, all of the God things that no man has ever done, only God can do. I'm doing all these things. If you don't know who I am, you've got a problem. The works themselves testify to who I am. Now, verse 26. But you do not believe because you're not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who hath given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Isn't that an amazing portion of Scripture? Now, okay, let's move into the second area, because this is where we need to see how that Scripture is fulfilled, where Jesus becomes an enemy to our enemy. One of the most wonderful truths, and without being technical, you folks have been through the School of Christian Workers. I've talked about this somewhat, and I've talked it here a lot. How many of you folks know that every truth in the Bible, every truth, New Covenant truth, has a what's called a positional side and an experiential side? It's important to understand that because a positional truth speaks of the finished work of the cross. You don't change that. You don't add to that. You're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And this is why salvation is eternal, because your old life, your old man was crucified with Christ, and now you have new life. What is this new life? If you go to Colossians 3, and we're talking about the positional truth, then I want to bring you to the area of obedience. Colossians 3, look at it carefully, verse number 2 and 3. It says, set your mind on the things above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Do you see that? Where's your life? God has taken your life, not just your past life, folks, the total of your life, and He has placed your life in Christ Jesus, and from the point of Calvary on, from the point of your new birth on, whenever God ever looks at you, and He looks at you all the time because you're the eyes, you're the apple of His eye, you're the daughter eye, where it says that in Hebrew, He always sees you in Christ. It is finished. Nobody can take away. Nobody can add to. Now, this is, we're talking about biblical things. It's very important for us to understand that. And the point is that it is the knowledge of the positional truth that gives strength to you walk with the Lord. This is where your rock of faith comes from. This is where you grow up into salvation. Salvation is something you experience through life. You grow up. Salvation doesn't just mean go to heaven. It doesn't just mean born again. It is a realm of experience in Christ Jesus. And so if you want to encapsulate it, positional truth means two things. Basically, it means more than that, but this encapsulates it. Number one, Paul nailed them both down. Number one, Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation. You know, you heard what I said in the Greek. Actually, the expression is there is not now, never can be, any damnatory sentence against anyone who is in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life, I make you alive in Christ. I'm going to hide your life in Christ. It made you free from the law of sin and death. For with the law that is of Moses could not do, God did. Now that's the first one. We understand that. That's a positional truth. And the second part of that is, in the same chapter, nothing can separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Why? He took your life and hid it in Christ. I'm going to make you one with my Son. I'm going to make your identity His identity. He's going to be your righteousness. He's going to stand for you and represent you before the throne of God. That's why John wrote, as He is, so also are we in this world. Now, I know that's not answering all the questions you have, but if you don't get the positional truth down, you won't understand experiential truths. So you study the doctrines of Christ, how important it is to understand these doctrines of Christ. And so God took my life and hid it in Jesus. When you could say it this way, when Jesus died on the cross, I died. When Jesus was buried, I was buried. When Jesus arose from the grave, I arose from the grave. When Jesus ascended into heaven, I ascended into heaven. When Jesus sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, I sat down with Him in glory. Now, that's all positional. Don't get too heady. That's all positional truth. But they're truths that they need to be understood. You were raised on high, and you are familiar with the Scriptures. I won't even have to take you there. Paul talks about that in the book of Ephesians time after time. But I want you to see a wonderful prophecy. I fell in love with it, I don't know, how 20 years ago, I guess. One of my favorites in the Old Testament. It's how David prophesies how he relates to Christ. You're going to hear the voice of Christ. You're going to hear the voice of His children. If you go to 2 Samuel 23. Now, these are the last words of David. These are some of the last words of David that he wrote in the psalmist anointing, Christ speaking in him. It relates to Christ. It relates to David. It relates to you. It's a wonderful prophecy. And I just want you to listen to it. Let it fill your heart. Everybody have 2 Samuel 23. Now, follow with me, because this is the sweet psalmist of God. Now, these are the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, declares, the man who was raised on high declares. Now, what are we hearing now? Who is the man that was raised on high? Jesus. And now David's connecting with Jesus here, and he's connecting awesome covenant theology. The sweet psalmist of Israel. Now, here he's talking about David, but he's also talking about Christ. You hear the voice of Jesus in this. The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me. Do you hear it? Jesus is speaking through the psalmist David. And His word was on my tongue. The God of Israel said, the rock. Who's the rock? The rock of Israel spoke to me. He who rules over men righteously, who rules in the fear of God, is as the light of the morning when the sun arises. A morning without clouds, when the tender grass springs up out of the earth through sunshine after rain. You know what he's describing right here is your experience. When you come to know and realize Jesus Christ is your personal Lord and Savior, something happens to you. The roses are more red than they've ever been. You thank God for the trees. You thank God for the rocks. It all belongs to you, Lord. You thank God for life. There's something happens inside of you because all of a sudden you're filled full of life. Not religion. God, I hate religion. I hate it. It's a stumbling block to God's people. It's a destroyer of faith. This is describing. Can you relate to this? Do you love Jesus? Do what I do. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to your holy name. Blessed be the Lord Most High. I honor your name. I bless your name. We're not through. Look at verse 5. Truly is not my house so with God. Now, I want you to listen very carefully to this statement because it applies to you through the covenant of Christ. For He hath made an everlasting covenant with me. Talking about Christ. Now, look at it carefully. Ordered in all things. Think about it. Ordered in what? What did Paul say? All things are yours. You belong to Christ. Christ belongs to God. What else did Paul say about all things? God causes all things to work together for good to those that love God and be called according to His purpose. Do you hear it? Get yourself positioned in this, folks. This is where your victory. You'll quit camping around the hurts of your life. You need to get past them and get into God's eternal now, into God's victory for right now. He has made an everlasting covenant with you through Christ. It's the Christ covenant. Ordered in all things and what? And secured. Not going anywhere. Look at it. For all my salvation and all my desire. Now look at this last statement. Will He not indeed make it grow? Now the rest of that talks about the enemy. We won't have to worry about that part. I just want you to see this part right now. We won't be concerned with that. Okay, will He not make it grow? One thing every true child of God finds out over time is that you have a growing experience of salvation. You have a growing salvation. And this is where the experiential comes in, folks. I mean, folks, that you actually grow up into the covenant. Spiritual maturity is growing up into the covenant of Christ. It's experiencing Christ. It's learning to live with Him. And we grow into the full expression of the covenant of Christ. How do we do that? We do it as we experience His victory in every situation of our life. And you're going to have lots of them. And you're going to have lots of problems. And you're going to have lots of victories. And every victory is going to be experience of growing into salvation, growing into the covenant. Until one day your faith is so complete that it doesn't matter what comes. I don't mean it doesn't matter, but I mean it won't knock the wind out of you, knock you off your feet. Because you're going to know that in the background of all this, God has ordered this salvation for all my desire and He's making it grow. And I'm going to come through this victoriously, no matter what it looks like. I am victorious. Learn that and live. That's the experiential truth. He'll make your enemies to be His enemy. That's what He did. He took the enemy on at Calvary. He took all the power of darkness on at Calvary. You're the enemy of the human family. I'm taking you on. Paul said if they'd have knew who He was, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. So when He came out of the grave, thank you, Jesus. Ooh, man, demons needed false teeth, but I'm telling you, they were in some trouble. They were scurrying, running away. He triumphed over them openly. And His triumph and victory became our triumph and victory. Let me give you a solid scripture. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And we need to understand this, folks. This is so important to your faith walk. So important. So awesome to our faith walk. He's the enemy to our enemy. And we grow up into the full expression of covenant of Christ, salvation. We experience His victory. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 14. Look at it carefully. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. You become a picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Where they won't read a Bible, they'll look at your life. How can you be what you are? They'll even look at your mess up, but look at the after end of the mess up. This man's walking with the Lord. He's still walking with the Lord. He's keeping his integrity. God has blessed him. God has forgiven him. He's not camping around his past failures. And folks, get out of that. One of the greatest stumbling blocks of Christians is and why they struggle so much in life is they're still camping around past hurts. Get a life. And your life is Jesus. Get past that. I hate to be around whining, crying, gossiping, tearing down people. All they ever talk about. Oh, God, I need so much help. No, you need to repent of your negative attitude in life. Get a life. Get Jesus. Get on with your life. I don't mean to be ugly, folks, but listen, we're talking about truth. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the reality. I'm going to show you the paths of life. Walk with me. And so we have this awesome. Look, I'm not through with the scripture. We are a fragrance of Christ to God. You see, isn't this interesting? Listen carefully. Why would it be to God? Because every time you give an expression to your faith in Jesus Christ, it's like a fragrance to the Father. Because He's seeing His Son again in the lives of all of His children. He's seeing the Spirit of Jesus. He's seeing the knowledge of Jesus manifesting itself in your life. He sees it in your repentance. He sees it when you fail and you stumble and you get back up. And he sees you overcoming all these difficult moments of life because of Christ who is in you. It's like a fragrance, an aroma to the Father Almighty. Because he sees in you his Son. Is this any good, folks? We are a fragrance of Christ to God. Among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. The testimony cannot be hidden. I can't hide my testimony from you. You rejoice in my testimony, don't you? I rejoice in your testimony. I really do. You know, as a longtime pastor in this church, 30 years, I know most of your testimony is pretty good. And I thank God for every testimony in this building. I praise God. Let me read on. Verse 16, to the one an aroma from death to death, the other aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? This goes far beyond anything that we're adequate for. But as you remind a lost person, this is why lost people get uncomfortable. Some of them, not all of them. Those whose hearts is really against wanting to serve the Lord in any degree, they get very uncomfortable around you. But not other believers. When we come together, do we get uncomfortable? Oh, no. We love it. We'll just go around and hug on one another. You think we'd find a long lost brother or sister, mom and daddy. We'd just hug on one another. You can't figure out why we do that. Because we love one another. We're comfortable with one another. We're not doing anything unseemly, folks. We're doing Christ things. In fact, Paul said you ought to kiss your brother with a holy kiss. I preached in a church one time, they did that. I mean, he kissed you right on the mouth. They didn't know what a holy kiss was. We're not starting that here, folks. we're not going to start doing that. That was a hug on the cheek and a peck on the cheek. That's kind of the Eastern way. They still do it. Well, they would. That's all right. I mean, when you're in Rome, you do what Rome was doing. When I was in that church, I didn't have much choice. They captured you. They'd kiss you. Hey, those men would smack you right on the mouth. Women would, too. The older women, not the young women. The younger women are still too caught up in themselves. And we didn't need that anyway. Where are we going with this? We are in deep trouble here, folks. That's all right. If we can't laugh, we're in trouble. You know, the more you laugh with Jesus, the less you have to pray. Laughter is the healing balm of your soul. And you can laugh with Christ because he laughs with you. Amen. I just want you to understand the reason some Christians struggle so much is they're still camping around either their mistakes or their hurts or they're nurturing something and their lives just camp around that. They need to get past that. I'm going to say it kind of a worldly way, but I think you'll understand. You need to play the hand that God deals to you because he's always going to give you a good hand. It's always a winner. You always have the joker in there, a few aces. You understand what I'm saying? Work with what God gives you because he's always behind the scene. He's going to cause all things to work together for good. Doesn't matter what it is. He's going to turn it around and make it work to good, to his glory and to his purposes. Let me bring you to the last area. And this brings us to the primary issue of the victorious faith walk, which is the heart of obedience. Amen. The heart of obedience. And where do we see this? You know, there's two places in particular where definitive words were spoken out of heaven concerning God's Son, Jesus. You're familiar with those. At his water baptism and at the Mount of Transfiguration. And those two expressions, when you put them together, is the total of your life. I want you to listen to them. You're familiar with them, but it won't hurt you to see them. Matthew 3 at Jesus' baptism. Matthew 3, Jesus baptized by John the Baptist. Look at Matthew 3, verse 17. And behold, a voice out of the heavens said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This is the Son of my love, my beloved Son. You know that word beloved in the Greek speaks of a divinely loved one? When God speaks to you, he says, beloved, it has not yet appeared what we shall be. But we know that when he appears, we'll see him as him, we'll be like him. See how great a love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. He calls us the sons and daughters of his love. Well, here we hear him speaking that about Jesus. But then if you go to Matthew 17, we hear something very similar to that. Almost the same, but a little extra. In Matthew 17, verse number 5, this is the Mount of Transfiguration. While he was still speaking, here's Peter running his mouth. You know, you don't think nothing to say, you just run your mouth. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Now the next three words is an addendum. What does it say? Listen to Him. Now when you put these two statements together, you have what the Christian life is really all about. And I want to bring you one more, John chapter 12. And listen, this kind of puts the emphasis where it needs to be. John chapter number 12. And drop down, if you would, please, to verse 24. John 12, 24. And remember the two things that we heard. This is my beloved Son, whom I will please. First time, this is my beloved Son, whom I will please. Listen to Him. Now listen carefully to John 12, verse 24. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Now, he's talking about himself, but I want you to understand there's a principle that talks about you too here, where you actually die to the controls of your own life. This is one of the greatest stumbling blocks to Christians today. We want to stay in control. Somehow, we want to direct the course of our own life. The crucified life is when you give up that control, and Jesus can live your life better than you can, and you let Jesus live His life in you. Now listen carefully to what it says. He said, verse 23, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." The grain of wheat, verse 25, "He who loves his life loses it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal." The emphasis here, he who hates being the flesh man or in control of his own life, but he gives it up for Jesus. And he blankly explains it now, verse 26. "If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." Do you see it? If anyone the only way to live a life that's pleasing to God is to have a passion in your heart for obedience to Jesus. That nothing else means anything. It's to die to my own will. And have you do that often, don't you? Because that's almost the cry of your heart. I mean, you may get in a little while where you don't do it because you feel like I'm kind of sneaking by. You don't sneak by, folks, the will of God. You just find out how bad it is not to be in His will. And so here we have the way of living a life that's pleasing to God is you live in obedience to Jesus Christ. And this is where all the blessings come to rest upon us. This is why we love David so much. There's not a man in the Old Testament that messed up more than David, folks. Yet his heart was tender, and he repented, and he walked in restorations. He walked in repentance. And the Old Testament sages said that repentance is a form of worship. It means to just adjust your course. Repentance just means change your mind. You make little adjustments in your life. You continually do that. David was always adjusting. But what does the Bible say about David? What does the New Testament, quoting from the Old Testament, say? God said, "I have found me a man." What's the next three words? "After my heart." Then what does it say? "Who will do all my will." Whatever I tell David, even if I have to correct him and rebuke him, bring him to repentance, he'll work that out in his life. He will repent, he will change, he will turn. And so you have that script. That's in Acts 13, 22, if you're making notes here. This is why David had such an awesome walk with the Lord. Even though he was a mess up, he had a heart of repentance. And folks, listen carefully. Repentance or obedience is not something that just comes automatically. It's something you learn. Did you know that Jesus, as a human, had to learn obedience through the things that he suffered? And that word "learn" in the Greek language means to fully understand and to realize and to know something about the blessing of obedience. Now, he learned that. He didn't have to learn that as Son of God, folks. But he learned it as the firstborn of the human family. And the Bible says he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. Now, let me ask you a question. Where do you think you're going to learn obedience, the lesson of obedience from? The same way. but I don't want to suffer. You're missing the point. The point is the blessing that comes out of the obedience in the midst of suffering. When you're obedient to the Lord regardless, and He helps you and teaches you how to be obedient, coming out of that, you begin to realize there's a depth of life in Christ that you would never have known had you not went through that trial. Had you not passed through that trial, had you not had the wind knocked out of you, knocked you flat of your back, and your whole world was coming apart, and you didn't know what to do. And all you could do was look to Jesus, and Jesus was there, and you called out to Him, and you said, Lord, I don't know what to do with this. I can't handle it anymore. Not my will, but yours be done. Sometimes you cried out for the Lord, and He began to move, and you experienced the life of obedience. Are you listening? This is important. You see, we're too smart, ethically. You know, this is where we get all of our teachings from, whatever. I don't even want to talk about that. We don't even give them a free plug. But a lot of the ideas about we control this and we control that, we control this. Folks, you control nothing. We are to walk in obedience to the Lord. He is in control of everything. All authority has been given to Him. We can only work with the authority He gives us. But it all ultimately comes from Him. And I just want you to see that, because if you want notes on that, if you look at Hebrews chapter 5, I already quoted all around that, so. And Nathan may have already thrown it up on the screen there, but I want you to see it, if you don't mind. talking about Jesus in His flesh, in His humanity. In Hebrews chapter 5, look at verse number 7. In the days of His flesh, He offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears. Now stop and think about that. We don't have this recorded in the New Covenant. It was known among the Christians. They didn't write everything. John said if everything had been written about Jesus, the things He did, he said, I don't think the world could hold a book hardly. Listen to what it says. Crying and tears. Have you ever been there? Have you ever passed through the valley of Baca and saw God make it into a well? To the one able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. Obeying him means to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ and receive him as your Lord, as your Savior. Folks, being saved is not just confessing Jesus Christ as your Savior. It is the confession of him as your Lord or the Master of your life. Adonai, my Lord. You confess him as not only your Savior, but you confess him as your Lord. And you're saying, Lord, whatever you would want me to do, you speak into my life. You guide me. I want to do your will and not my will. This is what Paul means by the Abba Father. The Abba Father expression is the expression of a child who speaks to his father and recognizing that his father has greater wisdom and knowledge and understanding than he has. And he wants to do the father's will. But he says Abba because he loves his father. It's like daddy. It is a father consciousness that you have in your heart as a child of God. But the Abba is the Spirit of Jesus saying, not my will, but yours be done. And if you make that the framework of your prayers all the days of your life, the blessings of God will rest upon you. Jesus, I want you to be glorified in my life, whatever that may mean. Whether that means losses or crosses. I want to hold loosely to the world and tightly to you, Jesus. I want you to be glorified. This is what the obedience of faith is all about. This is what we're looking at here today. We read these scriptures. And so let's get things out of our own control. Now, I'm going to close it here, but I just want to give you one other point that has to be made. Jesus defined the obedient life in his walk with the Father, in his walk in the earth, as God Almighty becoming the Son. In his humanity, he defined. The point is, you cannot live in a life of faith unless you learn the heart of love. Unless you can speak from the cross the way Jesus spoke. Jesus loved people unconditionally. Even when he rebuked the people, it wasn't because he didn't love them. It's because they were hypocritical. But if you study the life of Jesus, you're actually seeing God's heart And he walked in love. And Jesus said, there's only, if you'll keep just these two commandments, everything else God ever said will sum itself in these two commandments. What are they? One is the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, your strength. But he said, there's one like that. It can't just be up and down. It's got to be out. You shall love your brother, your neighbor, as yourself. Upon these two laws, everything else rests. I can't do that, but Jesus can. I need a lot of help with that, folks. Do you? I do need a lot of help with that. I find folks I don't want to love too much. But you know, I find I can love them when I get rid of that flesh, me-ism, self-ism. Say, Lord Jesus, I know you love them, and I want to love them through you. And that gives you a capacity to love everybody, folks, and not hold things against people. And Jesus, in the cross and on the cross, he did two things that manifest fully the life that God wants us to live in love. He had a man hanging beside him on both sides. You know the story. He loved them both. One didn't want anything to do with him. One started that way, but then the more he looked and listened, the more he was able to say, Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. Now stop and think about that, folks. How simple can salvation be? Why do we make it so hard? The apostle quoting the book of Joel, both Peter and Paul said the same thing. It shall come to pass that whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That man couldn't do anything else. He was dying. They actually broke his legs so that he'd die more quickly. Called it the Sabbath. But he said, Lord, remember me. What did Jesus say? You got to go to purgatory first and work out this tremendous debt that you owe me. No, forgive me, Lord. I shouldn't be talking about that. He said, today you will be with me in paradise. One other thing he did, and I'm talking about when the Pharisees and the priests and the elders were all around him and mocking him and laughing at him and telling him to come down from the cross if you're the Son of God, etc., etc. And at some point in all of this, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. They're under the control and the power of darkness. They don't know. Now, can you live that kind of life? That's what God wants us to live. You see, you cannot walk in obedience of faith without learning the issues of love. You don't camp around people's failures. You speak of God's love. It's not easy, folks. It'd be a lifetime learning that. We always think somebody else is making us unhappy. No, you're making yourself unhappy. You're living in your own body. They don't live in your body. You live in you. Go ahead and move off to Kentucky. You're going to take you with you. You're going to leave them behind. You're going to find out they're not your problem. Go on, California, you old thing. You're going to take you with you. Amen or oh me. She's not your problem, brothers, and he's not your problem, sisters. In fact, she's a blessing. And he's a blessing if you'll learn how to look at him. Don't you love him? Father, in the name of Jesus, we honor you. We bless your name. We thank you for the sacred, the sanctified work of the cross that brings about your blessed results in the earth and among people. Help us, Father, to cut loose the strains of the past. Paul said we are to forget those things that are behind. We're to press on, laying a hold of that eternal life that's ours. We're to fight the good fight of faith by faith in Jesus. And Lord, thank you that our enemies became your enemy and you dealt with them at the cross in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord.